Certainly good to see everyone on this beautiful sunshiny day, as Dale mentioned. It's been a while since we've seen one of those, and so we're thankful for what we do have. I'd like for you to consider something. It says, we measure the value of an item by the price one is willing to pay for it. Not necessarily by the price one has on it, but the price one is willing to pay for it. So maybe many of you have seen the show Antiques Roadshow, and somebody will bring something in that they have. They might be valuable, might not be valuable. And sometimes they're shocked to find out that the appraiser puts a price on it that's far beyond anything that they would have imagined. Now, that does not necessarily mean that that's how much money they're going to get for it if they want to sell it. But nevertheless, we realize that the value then of anything is based upon what one is willing to pay for it. I want you to think about that. Because many people do not realize the value of their own soul. Sometimes we get to thinking, well, I'm not really worth a whole lot. That's not true. Maybe in your eyes you don't consider yourself worth a lot, and maybe you don't consider the people that are around you worth a lot, but God does. God was willing to pay the price of His own Son's life so that we might have life, that we might not perish. Many Christians act as if they do not realize the value of each lost soul that is around them. So this morning I want us to consider once again the value of a soul, the value that God places upon a soul, the value that God places upon your soul. It's a good thing to be thinking about as we begin a new year. The value of a soul is more value than the combined riches of the whole world. Jesus said in Mark chapter 8 and verses 36 and 37, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What if you neglected your soul, feeding it spiritually with the Word of God, meditating on God's Word, conforming your life to the will of God, conforming your will to the will of God? What if you neglected that because you were just too busy trying to achieve things in this world? Looking maybe more powerful, or having people look up to you and in your community and so forth, trying to advance yourself in so many different areas, that's the primary thing that you're thinking about. And so you don't have time to read the Bible or talk to people about their soul or meditate and study on God's Word. And Jesus is just reasoning with us here. What if you were to gain the whole world and lose your soul? And that's something for each of us to think about. But the next statement that he makes is the one that strikes home for every single one of us. I don't know anyone who's really trying to be king of the world, gain the whole world, have the wealth of the whole world at their disposal, have the power of the whole world at their disposal. But the second one rings true to each and every one of us. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? What hobby is more important than your own soul? What job is more important than your own soul? What person is more important than your own soul? Jesus would reason in other places on each and every one of those points. And yet so many times we find ourselves forsaking the things of God to do the secular things of life. What will a man give in exchange for your soul, for his soul? Don't sell your soul short. So important that we always seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that we prioritize God's will over our will, and we prioritize the things of the kingdom over the things of this world. In John 6 and verse 27, Jesus said, "Do not labor for food that perishes, but for food that endures to everlasting life." This is a prime example of an ellipsis construction. Do not labor for food which perishes. Don't go to work tomorrow. Jesus said, don't do that. Do not go to work tomorrow. Is that what he's saying? No, that's not what he's saying. It's an ellipsis. It's the second part of the statement takes precedent over the first part. He's saying, do not merely work for food which perishes. But more importantly, labor for the food that endures to everlasting life. Yes, go to work tomorrow. But more importantly, realize that when you go to work tomorrow, that you're going to work as a follower of Christ, a representative of God, a representative of righteousness, that you are going to conduct yourself as such, and you are going to encourage people to follow you in your example of life. Labor for the things that endure to everlasting life. Because after all, the things that we labor for secularly, they don't last. They wear out even while we're alive, and they are going to be gone eventually with the rest of all of this earth and all of the universe. Labor for that which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him. That testimony of the Holy Spirit that you are a child of God. The price that was paid to demonstrate the value of the human soul is, of course, the price of the life of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, Joseph was told, "She shall bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Why was Jesus coming? He came for the very purpose to save us from our sins. That's how valuable we are. Luke 19 and verse 10, Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And in John 3, verses 16 and 17, a passage so familiar to us, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him, whosoever trusts Him and obeys Him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Another ellipsis. The Scriptures and the statements of Jesus especially are full of ellipses. Did Jesus send His Son? Did God send His Son into the world to condemn the world? Yeah. But that wasn't the primary reason. We're going to be judged by Him and by His standard of righteousness. But more importantly, He sent His Son into the world that we might be saved. And that's what we need to focus upon and realize that that's why Jesus came, and we need to be striving to be like Him. You know, it occurs to me that as you think about the soul is more valuable than the combined riches of the world. We raise our children and our children get to an age to where we think, well, they ought to be providing for themselves. They need to get out and get a job. And that's right, they do. That's apparent to everybody. And so we train them and teach them and prepare them in education and skills and so forth so that they can get out and get a job. So when that time comes in their life, they go out and get a job. And they start providing for themselves. Our children also reach an age where they realize that the things that they do that are wrong are not just wrong because mom and dad say they're wrong. They're wrong because God says they're wrong. We call that the age of accountability. We recognize, a person recognizes that they are accountable to God for the sins that they have committed. And parents need to be emphasizing to their children that, you know, you've come to an age and you've matured to a point to where you're subject to the gospel of Christ. And God sent His Son into the world that the world might be saved. And in your present condition, you're lost. And you need to trust Jesus and obey Him and be living for Him. The prayer of Jesus, I believe, emphasizes the importance and the value of our soul. In Matthew 26 and verses 36 through 46, Jesus came to the place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And He took with Him Peter and the sons of Zebedee, James and John. And He began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And He said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And He went a little farther and fell on His face and prayed, saying, "O Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." And He came to His disciples and found them asleep and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." I want you to realize that Jesus was talking about Himself right there in that statement as much as He was talking about Peter or any of the other disciples. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." Flesh is weak. When Jesus said the flesh is weak to Peter, He wasn't talking about Peter's flesh. He's talking about Himself. "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." The spirit is willing to do the will of God. Again, the second time He went away and prayed, "O Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, Your will be done." And He came and He found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So He left them and went again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And He came to His disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise and let us be going." See, the betrayer is at hand. How much is your soul worth? To Jesus, your soul is worth His life and the sacrifice that He made for you, for me, for everyone. The crucifixion of Jesus is a testimony to the value of the soul. Grant read this for us this morning as he focused our attention on the sacrifice of Jesus and our remembrance of him. How they scourged Jesus and delivered him to be crucified. They twisted a thorn of crowns and placed it on his head. They bowed the knee before him, mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spat upon him and took a reed and struck him in the hand, on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe from him and put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. And now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they came to the place of Golgotha, that is to say, the place of the skull, they gave him the sour wine mingled with gall to drink. And when he tasted it, he would not drink. And they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put over his head an accusation that was written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself if you are the Son of God. Come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priest also, mocking with the scribes and the elders, said, "He saved others. Him, he said, cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." He trusted in God. Let God deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, "I am the Son of God." Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I'd like to pause right there for a moment. And if you would please open your Bibles to Psalm 22. I believe it's important that we just take a moment here and recognize something, that Jesus would often quote part of a psalm, especially when his attention was to call to the attention of those he was speaking to the entirety of that psalm and the context of that psalm. This is a psalm they were very familiar with. This is a psalm of David. And as the children of Israel would read this psalm, they would think about David and the distress that David was in. And David was expressing the peril that he felt that he was in. And yet as you and I read this psalm, we realize that there are some things about this psalm that David didn't experience those things. He might have felt like he was experiencing something like this, but Jesus actually experienced it. My God, why have you forsaken me?" David felt like he was forsaken by God. He was in so much trouble that certainly God couldn't be with him in that situation. "Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you did not hear. And in the night season, am I not silent? But thou art holy, thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I I am a worm. And no man, a reproach of men, despised out of the people. I'm not worth anything. I must not be worth anything because, God, you have forsaken me. The forefathers called upon you and you delivered them, but I'm in this distress and you've forsaken me. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head saying, he trusted in the Lord and he would deliver him, that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing delights in him. Sound familiar? But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me. They gaped upon me with their mouths as ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. The dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the congregation I will praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All ye seed of Israel, for he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. God did not turn his face away from Jesus. When Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It wasn't because he knew his Father had forsaken him. It was because he wanted those people to come back to Psalm 22. And to realize that he was the fulfillment of the prophetic aspects of this psalm. God does not forsake the faithful ever. You remember that. When you are in your darkest period of time, as Jesus was in his darkest period of time here on the cross, he knew his Father hadn't forsaken him. They were one. He was suffering this alone, but he was suffering it in knowing that God delivers the faithful. And he knew he had been faithful. He goes on in verse 25, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear. Why did he go through that crucifixion? For the joy that was set before him. The joy of salvation that was set before him. The salvation of creation that was set before him. The salvation of your soul that was set before him. That's why. No. He was not a worm You are not a worm. You are more than what people today give you credit for. You are created in the image of God to live to the glory of God. And we've all sinned and come short of that. But He loved us so much that He paid the price of our death in His death that we might be saved. That's how valuable you are. He's calling for Elijah. And immediately one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on his head and offered it to him to drink. And the rest said, "Let him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come and save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Even in the last words of Jesus from the cross, He was pointing to the salvation that was going to be available because of His death, and especially through His resurrection. Romans 5 and verse 8 says, "God demonstrates His own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." What's your soul worth? Jesus. Jesus paid the price of death for us. The inference of 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 indicates the value of the human soul. 2 Peter 3 and 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God is not willing that any should perish. He's not willing that you should perish. He wants you to live to His glory, that you might live in His glory. The three parables of Luke chapter 15 indicate the value of the human soul. When He talks about the lost sheep, the shepherd left the 99 to find the one lost sheep. Doesn't make sense, does it? Economically speaking, it doesn't make sense. Leave 99 sheep vulnerable to attack, leave them to go find one? Economically, that doesn't make sense. But Jesus wasn't talking about sheep, was He? He's talking about what's right, what's ethically right. What's morally right? What's spiritually right? What the shepherd owes to the sheep. He's their shepherd. He's their protector. He has a responsibility. And God had a sense of obligation to save us. And so He did. With the shepherd of our souls. Lost coin. Woman lost one coin. Stopped everything she was doing. Cleaned her house from top to bottom, upside down side. If there was a nook or a cranny, she got into it. And she found the coin. She rejoiced. We're more valuable than a coin. We're more valuable than a sheep. These are illustrations to show us how valuable we are. When something's lost, you try to find it. And you stop everything that you're doing to find it. If you realize you're lost, then you need to be like the third illustration that Jesus brought up. And that was the prodigal son. He wasted his life and his inheritance He, I guess, thought he was gaining the whole world by spending it on riotous living. And he finally realized that he had lost his soul. He came to himself. He said, you know, my father's servants are treated better than the life that I'm living. And so he returned to his father with the intention of just being a servant. But his father received him as a son. We spend our life in riotous living, in pursuing the pleasures of sin that are for the moment. Come to yourself. Realize what you've lost. And realize that the Father wants you to come back again. He's expressed it so many ways. I love you. Come back to me. All will be forgiven, and you can start anew. I've shown you how valuable you are. It's time to live up to that value and walk in glory with me. If you're here today and you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we would encourage you to do so today. If you believe that He is indeed the Son of God, the Savior of men, the Savior that wants to save your soul, you're ready to trust Him and obey Him and turn from yourself to walk in His way. Confess Him as the Son of God, be baptized for the remission of your sins, and abide in His Word from this day forward. If you're here today as a child of God and you're out of favor with Him, you need to make things right with Him, can we pray with you and for you? If you're subject to the invitation today in any way, please come as we stand and sing this song.